All right, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we will look at verse 14 for our text verse. And this morning, with it being Father's Day, we're going to be in a message that's just a little bit different than what we would normally do. Normally, we're going through a book of the Bible and we're kind of taking that approach where we go a verse at a time or a little bit at a time and go through the Bible. Today, we're going to have a topical message from 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And let's see here. That's not right. I apologize for that. I'm going to try that again. Let me think about this. And it should be. No. I apologize, but 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And let me think this through where I'm going with this. We want to go instead of there to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6. Don't ask me how I got confused between those two. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 6. I'm going to blame it on the fact that that I struggled with the verse that I wanted to use between a couple of different ones. Proverbs 17 is where you're wanting to turn. A couple of different verses that I wanted to use for a text verse on this topical message. And I was thinking through it, got up nice and early this morning, and kind of meditated on the message and thought through it and picked a text verse. And it must have been early enough that the first cup of coffee hadn't kicked in, and so I wrote the verse down wrong. That's what I'm going to blame it on. Anybody else, do you believe me? Raise your hand. All right, very good. Not very many of you raised your hand, which means the message is going to be very hard. All right. I think we'll instead change the topic of the message to honoring your pastor or something like that. I don't know. Well, just teasing. Thank you for enduring my frailties here. Proverbs 17, verse number 6. The Bible tells us there, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. I want to preach a message to you this morning that I've entitled, What Fathers Give to Our Children. In other words, what fathers give to the children that they have. And I want to give you five different things that the Lord laid on my heart as I was preparing for the message this week and meditating on these things. I had a note pad with me throughout the week, and I asked the Lord to just show me what are some things that children get from their fathers. And the Lord gave me five different things that I want to share with you this morning that we as fathers give to our children. Now, as I mentioned in the prayer time, not everybody here is a father. And that's okay. I want you to understand that if you are not a father, the message can still be applicable to you in this. Number one, anybody that you would have influence on, and all of us have influence on other individuals. Many of these things that I will list today, you as somebody who has an influence on somebody else, you give these things to those people who are influenced by you. Then also, of course, all of us here have a father. Whether or not he was in your life might be one thing. But you have a father. Maybe he wasn't all that he should have been, or maybe not even in your life, but these are things that you can understand that just by nature, we as children, that all of us are of somebody, we look for these things from our father. And if your father was not all that he should have been, and that would be all of us, then you can look to your heavenly father for these things. So those of you who are not fathers, let me encourage you, don't just zone out, all right? I want to encourage you that there's some application here for you as well. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Father, thank you so much for giving us, Lord, this wonderful opportunity, Lord, to be able to look at your word and learn from it. I thank you, dear Lord, for the fact that you have given us in your word all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, I know that that includes fatherhood and motherhood and being a someone's child, and Lord, even just being a church member and being a good Christian, a light in this society. Lord, there's so much that we can learn from your word. And now, Lord, I pray that you would teach us from your word. Lord, I know that Satan does not want us to go through what we're going through right now. He does not want us to talk about fatherhood and the things that fathers need to be reminded of. And Lord, he wants us all to be distracted or discouraged or have doubts or Lord, he wants us to be silent when it comes to your word, and I pray that you would not let him have his way. Please, Lord, rebuke the wicked one for us. We have no power in our own strength against him, but we know that you have all power, and you are the one who can shut the mouth of Satan. Lord, we ask that you would. And Lord, would you use this message, first of all, to bring honor and glory to your own name and to fulfill your work, but then also, Lord, to bless your people. I thank you, Lord, that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What fathers give to our children. I want you to think about our society and where we are, what we are like in our society. If we could take the temperature, so to speak, of our culture and where we are. Think about the sad state that we're in. We are in a situation where depression is on the rise. There are many people who struggle with it on a daily basis. And I don't want to minimize that or make anyone feel bad. If you struggle with that, I in no way want to make you feel bad or discourage you. But it is something that plagues our society. And we, of course, many times would blame it on the pandemic that we went through a couple of years ago and the response to that by our authorities and all the things that went on with that. And we can certainly say, and I would agree, that there is a factor there. But listen, depression was a major issue before that started. And it was on the rise before that started. Along with depression, suicides are on the rise. And not only suicides among people with, for instance, some kind of a chronic painful illness or some kind of a traumatic event in their life that you and I would say, boy, if I saw that happen to my friend, I would automatically want to comfort and encourage them because I wouldn't want those thoughts to come to their mind. I'm talking about people who otherwise you would swear everything in their life is fine, and yet there's suicidal tendencies that are rising in our society, not just among even adults. Listen, in children, it's becoming an issue more and more. Drugs are a big deal in our society, and not just the drugs that we might think of from the 60s and that era and the 70s and the free love and those kind of eras that we think about from the 60s and 70s. Not just those kind of drugs, but listen, all kinds of drugs are destroying our communities. Madison has certainly seen its rise in those overdose deaths and things like that that happen from drugs. In fact, our health officials have made warnings recently about that deaths by overdose of drugs are up and on the rise, and they're concerned about that. And listen, I don't know if you realize this or not, but living here in the Madison area, we're insulated from a lot of what some of the smaller communities are going through. In smaller rural areas, my understanding is that many times they face it even more than we do. We think about those things, and we think about the violence in our society and in our culture, and certainly here in our city. But if you go to a place like Chicago recently, they've had times where hundreds of teenagers in the late night will swarm into downtown and just loot and destroy and cause havoc. And there's so many of them that the police don't even know what to do. And violence is a major part of our major cities. Think about where our society is and all of the things that are going on. And we could list many, many more of them. But think about all of those things. And I would submit to you that although what I'm about to talk about today is not the major cause of that, it is a symptom of our leaving biblical values behind that has then caused what I'm going to mention this morning, which has now been a major factor in many of the things that we're facing. And here's what I mean by that. We as a society have set God and His Word and the importance of His Word aside, and so one of the great curses that has come upon our society is fatherlessness. And many of those things, if not all of those things that I listed to you this morning, are exacerbated and in some cases caused by fatherlessness. Think about a child who is not quite sure and is confused about even where they stand in the realm of, am I a male or a female? Should I take some chemicals that will change the hormonal balance of my body to cause me to look and act and all of that a little bit more like the opposite sex? Think about those thoughts going through in a child's mind. And can I submit to you that If that child were in a home with a good, strong, and leading father, those thoughts would not even have a moment's audience in their mind. Now, you may not agree with me, science may not agree with me, and the doctors may not agree with me. I don't care. It's the truth. We are in a society where fathers are absent. Even if they're in the home, fathers many times are absent. And so we suffer as a society, and you and I see that all around us. We need to be reminded this morning of what fathers give to our children. The first one that I want to mention to you is from our text verse, and that's Proverbs 17 and verse 6, where we as fathers give to our children glory. Dads, I want to encourage you this morning in this very intimidating fact, you give to your children glory. Here's what the word glory means. I looked it up in the dictionary just to have a good definition for you. It means brightness. It means luster. It means splendor. It means magnificence. Brightness, luster, splendor, magnificence. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:6, the glory of children are their fathers. In other words, the brightness that a child has, the luster, the splendor, the magnificence, that which they lift up in their life, if they have that, is their father. And men, I don't know about you, but that is an intimidating thought. Dad, your children are looking to you for glory. They're looking to you for something to be proud of. And again, that's intimidating. There's not a dad in here, I believe, that from time to time, and maybe more, doesn't feel insufficient for the task. I know I do. But dads, I want to encourage you that the good news is, although you'll never be perfect, and you may not measure up in your own eyes, and maybe you won't measure up in the eyes of other dads, here's what I want to encourage you with. Listen, if you want to give your children that glory that's spoken of in Proverbs 17, verse 6, I want you to focus on this area. Don't focus on whether or not you're the strongest dad. I've already got that title. All right? Don't worry about you're the best looking. Again, nailed it, okay? Don't worry about those outside exterior things or the smartest or the most wealthy and can provide the most toys and all of those things. Listen, set all of that aside. If God allows you to be the strongest, if God allows you to be the most athletic or best looking or have the most money and all that, that's a wonderful blessing and praise the Lord for that. But here's where I want you to focus on. This is something you can do. You can be, by God's grace, a godly man. Your children can look to you and be proud of you because although you may not be all those things that I listed and joked about, that you are a godly man that they can be proud of. And yes, you can be, by God's grace, a godly man. Again, not perfect. There isn't a one of us that is. But you can be godly. Let me show you from the scriptures what the Bible tells us about what a godly man is like. Turn with me to Titus chapter number 2. The book of Titus, after 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll find the little book of Titus. Titus and chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2. And verse 1. Now, this is Paul writing to Titus, who's setting up elders in the different churches in Crete, and he's encouraging him, how should a church be run? Well, one of the things he's going to talk about is, here's what the aged men, in other words, those who are mature, here's what they should teach the younger men. Here's what the women who are mature should teach the younger women, etc. So let's look at what Paul told Titus, that he should make sure that the older men are teaching the younger men. Here's how to be a godly man. Verse 1 of Titus 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Men, if you want to be a godly man, here are some things you should focus on. First of all, be sober. And that's not talking about whether or not you drink alcohol, although there's certainly an application there. But the sobriety that it's talking about there is the idea of, and I've shared this with you recently in other services, it's the idea of being dignified in the way you carry yourself and in the way you look at life. It's, in other words, leave immaturity behind. Grow up and look at life with glasses of reality of what your responsibility is. Be a responsible man. We, again, are in a society and in a amazing lack of manhood in our society where men are growing up physically and yet they're acting like little boys. They're still all about the next fun thing and the next excitement here, and they want to buy this toy and that toy, and when they have free time, they want to spend it doing this or doing that. Now listen, I want you to understand the example I'm about to give you. Please don't take it as the law. But every once in a while, people will ask me something to this effect. Have you ever thought about getting a motorcycle? And the answer for me is absolutely. I love the idea of a motorcycle. Be a lot of fun. But here's the problem I have with Mike Weiss getting a motorcycle. The last thing I need is another thing to take me away from my family just for entertainment's sake. Now again, if you have a motorcycle and you ride it and you're alone for a time, that's fine. I'm not against it. Please don't take me wrong on this. And I'm not saying it's the law or gospel that you should live like I'm living. But you understand that there comes a point as a man where you say, listen, I need to set my toys aside, my desires aside, and be sober about life now that God, by His grace, blessed me with 5 children. I have a responsibility to now raise those children. It's time to be sober and raise those children. Men, you can be sober. You can take the responsibility of those children and this family with the weight of somebody who understands that it is important that you do a good job. That's sober. It's talking about grave. Again, same idea of looking at things seriously, temperate, that not being in excess over anything, not allowing yourself to be up and down and moody and then in a good mood, but rather be temperate in all things. Be sound in the faith. Know what the Word of God says. Be sound in charity, which is real love that only God can give, and be sound in patience. And I won't go through all these things here, but men, if you want to bring up your children and give to them the glory that God speaks of in Proverbs 17, then that's a way you can do it. You can focus on being a godly man. And every one of you can do that. Let me give you a second thing that we give to our children, and that is we give them a purpose. We give to our children a purpose. Turn to Genesis 49. Dr. Taylor read for us Genesis 49 and many of the verses that are there because I asked him to. And we won't read it again. It's a lengthy reading. But Genesis 49, I just want you to see as he gave to us kind of an introduction to what the chapter is about, he's exactly right that this is almost his last will and testament. This is his final statements that he wants to make to his sons and to give them a vision for the future and an understanding of what their role in the family is. Notice what the Bible tells us in Genesis 49 and verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. And then he goes on to one by one, as Dr. Taylor mentioned, it's almost as if he's bringing them forward and they're standing in front of their father and he's saying, Reuben, here's your situation. Simeon, here's yours. And on down the line he goes, some of them very wonderful prophecies, others a little bit discouraging, i.e. Reuben. But he gave them a vision for the future and a purpose. Then look down, if you would, to verse number 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And dads, I want you to understand this morning that just as Jacob blessed his sons before he died, you have an opportunity with your words, with your attitudes, and with your actions, you have an opportunity to bless your children. Let me say that again. I hope that you understand, by the way, that I'm not talking about anything hocus pocus. I'm not talking about anything, goosebumps or with charismatic undertones. I'm talking about the reality of what the Bible speaks about. We as fathers have the opportunity to bless our children. With your words, your attitudes, and your actions toward your children, you are going to set the stage for the rest of their life in regard to what they will become. If you believe in them, if you point out their successes, if you gently correct their mistakes, they will be prone to have an optimism in life that will help them greatly. Let me give you an example on this. And of course, many of you knew my father, and about 2 years ago, he went on to be with the Lord. My dad, as I've mentioned to you before many times, was not perfect. And some of the things that he didn't always do things right as a father. And I've noticed some of those things in my fathering that I carry on some of those same traits that he had. But there was one area in particular that my dad, I believe, had a great strength, and that is in this area, that he understood the power of his words. There were many times, of course, you know, I got saved at an early age, and very soon after I got saved, I felt God's call on my life to be a preacher of the gospel, whether a pastor, a missionary, evangelist, something to that regard. And I knew that. I shared that with my dad at a young age, and he helped me along that way. And I can remember many times in my youth, and especially as I got to be an older teenager, and he would take me on visits with him, and he would even send me to different nursing homes to go visit somebody who was a member of the church and a shut-in there. And he would say things like this to me. He would say, "Mike, you're going to make a great pastor someday." He would say, "Mike, you're ready to pastor right now." No, I don't think he was right. I think he was wrong there. But he would say things like that to me. "Mike, I really think actually you're more prepared to be a pastor right now than some guys who get out of Bible college." He would make statements like that to me. And here's what happens when you're a young person and your dad says something like that to you. You believe him. Something down deep begins to stir in you that you say, "You know what? Maybe dad's right. Maybe I can do things." He would say things to me, not even about the ministry, but he would say, "Mike, you can do this." I remember a time, by the way, I wouldn't advise this. My dad, some of the things he did, I wonder now why in the world he did that. But it helped me to understand that he believed in me. When I was about 12 years old, he used to take me, the airport covers that area now, but he used to take me out because I wanted to go spend time in the marsh and in the woods, and he'd take me out to the Cherokee Marsh area, and now again, that area where I used to go is the airport, but he would take me out there and he'd drop me off, he'd hand me a 12-gauge shotgun and say, "Have fun, I'll pick you up in a couple hours." Again, I wouldn't advise that. But my dad did it with me at about 12 years old, and you know what it taught me? It taught me I'm a man and I can handle things. At 16 years old, my sister down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, was living there with her husband, and she wanted to come up and visit. Her husband was working, couldn't come, so he handed me the keys to his car and said, "Son, go down and get your sister." Now again, I wouldn't advise doing that. I'm not doing it with my kids at 16 years old. Caleb, sorry. You're not doing that. But you know what that told me? By the way, no cell phones. You remember those days, right? No GPS. It was an atlas, a Rand McNally atlas, and here you go. But you know what it taught me? It said to me, "I believe in you. You can do this. You can face difficult situations, and if you're on the road somewhere and something happens, you'll figure it out. Don't worry. You'll get it. Think through it. You'll make it." Now, that might be an extreme, but I give you an example of that to say, "Dad, you may not think that that was wise, just like I don't think all those things were wise, but you can, in little ways, give your sons, give your daughters an understanding that, listen, I believe that God can use you to do great things. I believe that God can, to your sons, make you a great husband and father. I believe, daughter, that God can enable you to be a wonderful mother and wife, or if you're single, that God can use you in His service, and I believe that God can do those things for you, that God has a purpose for your life, that you're not just a mistake, that you're not here and just the one person in the church that doesn't really have any usefulness, and, well, just be faithful to church, and there's not much you can do, but just be faithful." Listen, don't talk about those kind of things with your kids. Give them purpose and a vision for their own life. Just like if we believe in them, pointing out their successes and gently correcting their mistakes, they will be prone to have optimism. In that same regard, if we are constantly reminding them of their failures and we never point out the giftings and the purpose that God has in their lives, they will be prone to a pessimism that will be a weight around their necks all of their life. Some of you perhaps had a dad that was real good at pointing out all of your failures and did not much believe in you. You know what I'm talking about. That it's as if there's a weight around your neck that you're constantly fighting that and battling that and everything else. I want to encourage you that God can give you grace over that, because God does know and does believe that by His grace you can do great things for Him. By His Spirit working in you and through you, He is able to do great things. Why? Because His strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. God can do great things through you, though you are weak, and we all are. You see, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let me say that again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Fathers, we give to our children a purpose in life. I want to encourage you to give a good purpose. Let me give you a third thing that we as fathers give to our children. We give them an understanding of God and how He responds to people. We give to our children an understanding of God and how He responds to people. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. As you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we're going to be looking at a father in 1 Chronicles 28 that was not a perfect father. You know about King David. You know the fact that he failed in many areas. He did things wrong, and really, in a lot of ways, his family paid for it. But 1 Chronicles chapter number 28, we see there that as he was preparing Solomon for his for the time that David would pass, he did do some things right in teaching Solomon and reminding Solomon who God is and how He responds to people. 1 Chronicles 28, let's look at verses 9 through 11, and then we'll jump down to verse 20. So 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, the Bible says there, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat. Skip down with me to verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment." Can you see there that as David was dying or getting ready to die, that he passed on to his son an understanding of who God is and how He responds to people? He said, "Solomon, God's going to be with you in the work that you do. Don't fear. God will be with you, and He's provided for you. I've tried to lay a good framework for you and a good groundwork, but beyond what I do, God will take up for you. God will be with you, Solomon." And then he said, "Solomon, if you'll seek God, He will be found of you." You see, he was setting a pattern for his son and teaching his son, this is who God is. This is how He responds to you and your working. And dads, I want to encourage you, you need to take it upon yourself. You need to take up that mantle of teaching your child who God is and how He responds to people. I hope that you bring your children to Sunday school. I hope that you allow the church to have a place in helping you raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I hope you do those things. But I want you to understand that it's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility to teach your children who God is. It's your responsibility. Dads, can I be firm with you and say it's not mom's responsibility either? So many times in a home, dad will look at that area of spiritual development and he'll hand it off to mom. And maybe it's even that mom is a little more vocal. God often puts people together who are opposites. So maybe the dad is the quiet one, the mom's a little more vocal, and it's easy for that dad to kind of step aside. Or maybe, as in some cases, the dad didn't grow up in a strong, good Christian foundation, so he feels a little bit inadequate, and his wife that he married grew up in a good, solid Christian home and in church all the time, and she knew the Bible stories from a little girl, and so it's easy for that dad to step back and say, she's good at that, I'll let her do that. Dad, don't do that. Let me encourage you again, dad, don't do that. You get involved. Mom can certainly help. Mom can be an asset and a help in that. But dad, that's you. That's your responsibility. Take the bull by the horns and learn what the Bible says. I'm thankful about God's word that, listen, he didn't write it in such a way that you have to be an academic to understand it. Let me say that again. God did not write the Bible in such a way that only the academics can understand it. Take that idea and cast it away from you. And if you have to, take every commentary on your bookshelf and throw it in the trash. You don't need them. Now, I use them and they're a blessing from time to time. But listen, God wrote this book and gave me and you the Holy Spirit inside to help us understand. The greatest thing you can do, again, don't be intimidated by Bible study. Don't think, well, I've got to understand the Greek or the Hebrew, or I've got to understand how to tie all the verses together. And listen, there's good and good times for that. But the people who know the Bible the best are those who just on a consistent basis read it. The greatest thing you can do is read the Bible consistently, over and over. Learn those stories. Learn the verses. Because the Holy Spirit, as you do that, will, as you're reading something, as you're studying something, as you're facing a problem, he'll bring thoughts up in your mind. Ah, remember that verse? Remember that story? You may not even remember all of where it is, but you'll remember a principle or a story or something that God put in there, and you'll begin to be a person who understands and knows the Bible. And then you can bring that to your children, and you can teach them who God is and how he responds. Dad, God wants to use you for that. We do this, we give them an understanding of God and how he responds to people, not only with our words, but listen, how we respond to them in their failures and their rough times. Dad, how you respond to people, how you respond to your children when they fail and when they have a bad time will automatically put into their mind, here's how God responds. And I want to encourage you to respond well, firmly, but at the same time with gentleness and love and kindness. And if you need specifics, don't ever be afraid to ask me. I'll certainly do my best. I'm not the best at it. But at the same time, I've learned some things from watching others and from reading God's words, and I think I can help you a lot in that. Let me give you the fourth area that we give things to our children. We've seen that we give them glory, we give them a purpose, we give them an understanding of God and how he responds to people. And then look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of the righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offenses of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's a passage of Scripture that teaches us an important truth. We not only give to our children glory, we give them a purpose, we give them an understanding of God, but here's the sad thing, we also give them a sin nature. I wish it weren't so, but I've seen in my own children, you know what they do? They follow their dad and his sin. I see in them, and many of you who have children that you've raised to any age at all, you know that when they get to that age and they begin to express their own personality and all of that, you tend to see in them the failures that you know exist in you. Now, that's just one illustration of how we as fathers, we hand to our children a sin nature. And Dad, I want you to understand that your children are going to follow in your footsteps. You can do the best job that you can. You can put them in an environment, boy, where they read the Bible all the time. You can make sure when they get up, first thing they do is do some devotional time and read the Lord's Word. You can make sure that at the end of the night, before they go to bed, they get a Bible story and they get tucked into bed with a prayer and you give them a kiss on the cheek and you can send them to a Christian school or homeschool them and put them in a good situation that way. You can make sure they're in Sunday school every Sunday and Sunday morning service, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can make sure that they're everywhere that they ought to be. Get them in all the revival meetings. Make sure that they're there for those things. All of that. You can do all of that. And your kids can still end up a mess. Now, if you do those things, it'll help. But here's the problem. With all of our children, we handed to them our sin nature. You see, the problem many times in our home, it's not that the sin is outside of our four walls and we want to be careful not to bring it in. There's a measure of truth there. The problem is the sin is within our hearts. You see, the sinners really live within the four walls of our home. That's you and me and our children. And we pass on to them our sin nature. But that leads me to the fifth thing, and this is important, Dad. You give them also a template for how to get that sin dealt with. That's the fifth thing that we as fathers give to our children. We give to our children a template for how to deal with the sin. Look with me, if you would, at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis 4 and verses 1 through 5. We certainly give our children a sin nature, but we also give them a template for seeking God. Genesis 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You know the rest of the story. Cain killed his brother Abel, and when God called him out on it, he said, am I my brother's keeper? And of course, he was angry with God, and God cursed him. The reason I read that scripture to you is I want you to notice Genesis 4, right after Genesis 3, where mankind fell into sin, where Adam passed on the sin nature to his son to the point where when Seth was born, the Bible says that he brought forth a son, or he had a son who was in his own image. That Adam, having brought sin into this world, in chapter 4, as Cain and Abel were born, they brought eventually to God a sacrifice. And I want to point out to you that we don't know why they brought to God a sacrifice. The Bible doesn't tell us. Did God come down and specifically tell Cain, I want you to bring me a sacrifice? Did God come down and tell Abel, Abel, I want you to give a sacrifice? I don't think that's how it happened. Again, and this is my opinion, take it for what it's worth. I think what happened is that Adam taught his sons that God wants a sacrifice. I believe that Adam must have taught his sons three things. Number one, you cannot cover your sin. Why do I say that? Because Adam tried to cover his sin. You remember when he first ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he and Eve took fig leaves and sewed aprons for themselves and tried to cover their shame and their nakedness, and it wasn't sufficient. God had to come along with animal skins and cover them. So I believe Adam must have told that story to his sons and said, listen, sons, Here's what I learned from that. God was trying to teach us we cannot cover our sin ourselves. I believe that he must have also taught them that your sin must be atoned. Something has to happen to deal with the sin. And he would have told his sons, I'm sure, about the serpent that was in the garden and how as God was cursing the serpent, he said to the serpent that there would come a seed of Cain and Abel's mom, Eve, that one day would bruise the head of the serpent. He must have had some understanding that God was somehow going to atone for sin and deal with that wicked serpent, Satan himself, that God would deal with him. I'm sure he taught his sons that. And I believe that Adam also would have taught his sons that God requires a sacrifice. Because here's one thing that Adam understood, that as Adam and Eve took those fig leaves and sewed themselves aprons, trying to cover their nakedness and their shame, there was no real sacrifice in that. That was within their power. The fig leaves were right there. Oh, they had to put a little bit of labor into sewing the fig leaves together, but there was no real loss. There was no real sacrifice. But that when God came along and in his providential way covered their sin, there was a major sacrifice. In fact, may I point out to you, it was the first physical death that took place. And Adam would have noticed that. And you and I, we see animals dead all the time on the side of the road. Or if you're a hunter, you understand. Or if you've ever farmed, you understand the death of animals is something that happens all the time. It's really not that big of a deal. We're used to it. Can you understand that in Adam's day, as that animal was killed, that would have been a shock? And Adam would have said something like this probably to his sons. Listen, for God to atone for our sins, there's a major sacrifice. There's something bad that has to happen. It's a big deal. And of course, Cain brought of the fruit. Abel brought a sacrifice of the flock that he had. Something died when he brought a sacrifice. He got it and Cain didn't. And dads, I want to encourage you this morning as we kind of wrap this message up that that's one of the things you're going to give and you're going to teach your children is you're going to teach them, listen, son, listen, daughter, the reason you are the way you are, the reason you get in trouble is because you're my son, you're my daughter. And I've passed on to you a sin nature. And by the way, I got it from my dad who got it from his dad and all the way back to Adam, our father, in the beginning. We got that sin nature. But son, daughter, listen here, I want you to understand, you can't cover your sin. Son, daughter, I want you to understand, your sin has to be atoned for. It has to be dealt with. Son, daughter, I want you to understand that God's method of dealing and atoning with your sin is a sacrifice. It cannot be just something little that you pick off of a tree, some fig leaves that you sew together. Listen, it requires a sacrifice, something that costs something. And then, of course, hopefully we go beyond that and say, and there's nothing that you can give that costs enough. And so God had to come along and he paid the price himself because only he could pay that great of a price. And son, daughter, that price is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you, died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and then he rose again from the dead, proving that he was God's sacrifice and that he had won in victory over death and hell. You see, you and I, Dad, need to do that with our children. We need to share with them and give them a template for seeking God. Walk them through that. And you might be here and say, but listen, my kids are already saved. Dad, go through it with them again. You might say, but my kids are already grown and out of the home. Dad, call them up on the phone and go over it with them one more time. You understand how important that is? Don't cast it off and say, well, that was when they were little. I told them Bible stories before they went to bed. No. Listen, I don't care if your kid is 16 years old or 26 or 46 years old right now. Listen, walk them through it again. Give them that template again. Remind them of what you're trusting in for your salvation. Seek that they would understand one more time. Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand your sin and how one day you're going to stand before God that you can't cover your own sin? Walk them through it again. Why? Because you give them a template for seeking God just like Adam did. It's a beautiful privilege to be a dad. Now, dads, let's remember these five things that we give to our children, and let's do our best in this next year to do an even better job of doing the right things that are here in this message and in God's Word, and let's be the fathers that we ought to be for our children. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around this morning. We walked through the gospel just a little bit. I would imagine many, if not all, of the people that are here within the sound of my voice this morning know the gospel message and could probably say it better than I did up here. But let me remind you one more time what the Bible says, that we all are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me remind you again that the Bible says that because of our sin, we are separated from a holy and righteous God. And not only that, but we are under His wrath. The wrath of God abides on us because of our sin. But I also want to remind you of the fact that God is loving, and He does love even the sinners of Nineveh, we learned in Sunday school. And so God provided a way of salvation for us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect and sinless life, who gave His life for us on the cross, and God punished Him for our sin, and He was buried after His death. He rose from the grave 3 days later. I want to remind you of that gospel message and remind you this, that the Bible says, but as many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. In order for you and me to have our sins forgiven, we have to believe on and receive Jesus Christ and His payment for our sin. And that receiving of Him is by faith, believing in Him. And if you are within the sound of my voice this morning and you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I have never believed on Jesus Christ. Maybe I've never understood it. Maybe I did understand it, but I've never before believed on Jesus Christ and His payment for my sin, but I'm willing to today. Would you lift up your hand, anybody at all? I will not point you out, embarrass you in any way. All right. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, God spoke to me about being a father in these areas that we talked about giving my children the glory of a godly father, about giving my children a template for seeking God, or one of the other things that you mentioned, Pastor, would you pray for me? God spoke to me. Would you lift up your hand? Are there any fathers that God spoke to in that area? Amen. And my hand is up with yours as well. You may put your hands down. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be reminded of our needs. Would You work in this invitation for Jesus' sake? Amen.